It is March 23rd. We are in Parshas Vayetze. Last time we got up to the end of the 28th chapter of Perek Chaf Ches. And I'm not saying that we are up to Perek Chaf Ches, because we have 2 points that we left hanging last time, which I told you that this time we would talk about. And Mrs. Kaiser wrote them down to make sure to hold my feet to the fire. And they are... And we'll do them in this order. Number one, how do we understand the different types of things that the Jews are compared to, the children of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov are compared to, that in Parshas Vayetze, they are compared here in Pasuk Yud Dalet 14 on page 144, they are compared to Vayazarach Ka'afar Ha'aretz. They're like the dust of the land. And we know that earlier they were compared to the stars. So we're going to talk about that, what the Jews are compared to. And we'll look at the different psukim. And the second point that we were going to discuss is, what does it mean that Yaakov named the place Beis El? And the Torah tells us, however, Luz was the name of the place originally. What difference does it make what the name originally was? And what's the significance of that name, Luz? So that's the other thing we're going to discuss. And you should know, I always think about you, all the time. Today, at my brother's Vart, at his engagement party in Philadelphia, I met Rav Shalom Kamenetsky, and I told him that I'm going to be giving a class this evening about Luz. So what do you have on Luz? And he filled me in on his take on Luz, and we're going to add that into, incorporate that into tonight's talk, so you'll get that as well. But first we'll start with the comparison of the Jewish people to, in this case, to the dust of the land, and earlier we had the stars of the heaven. So again, let's look back on page 144, verse 14, Pasuk Yod Dalid. Hashem tells Yaakov, your children will be like the dust of the land. Now, let's take this at the most simple level. What does that mean? What is Hashem? I'm not asking for anything in depth. Just on the very simple level, what is Hashem telling Yaakov?
It'll be multiple.
Okay, you'll have many children. Yes. Just like the dust of the land is many. And that seems to be substantiated with the rest of the verse. Because the pasuk says, Ufaratzta yama v'kenma v'tzafona v'negva. You will... It says in the English, you'll strengthen yourselves, you'll spread out. Right, spread out powerfully, it says in the English. West and east and north and south. So it sounds like there'll be a lot of you, a lot of children. So that's number one. So that seems to be on a very simple level what it means. And we're not going to discount that, although...
It also could mean like dust, you know, light, it scatters all over the place. It means there'll be any over many...
Okay,
land.
It'll be easy to be scattered. Okay, but except that the English is really you'll spread out powerfully, not scattered as in when the prophets talk about our being thrown into Gullus, into exile, they talk about us being mefuzar, being scattered. That's like taking dust and throwing it to the wind. Here it sounds more like we're going to conquer. We're going to go to all directions and be there in force, in power, not because lifrotz is to be with strength. So it seems that it's not to be understood as just being blown to the wind. But the simple meaning is that there are going to be many of us. But that meaning is true, although there's difficulty with this meaning because we've been around now for several thousand years. And it's hard to say that we are so many. It's hard to say that we have, that this prophecy has come true, that we have spread like the dust of the earth in the sense that we are so many. On the other, and in addition to that, we know that Hashem tells us, Atem hama'at mikol ha'amim. You are the smallest of all the nations. Sounds like the smallest in number. So again, it's difficult. It's difficult to understand this to mean that there is many of us as the dust of the earth. But okay, but that certainly is the simple meaning. Now let's go back to a pasuk which we saw earlier in Parashat Lech Lecha. Actually, I'm going to show you two psukim in Parshas Lech Lecha. When Hashem is speaking to Avraham, at that time his name was still Avram. So first, when Lot and Avram separate, on page 60, page 60, Pasuk Tez Zayin, verse 16, Hashem says to Avram, first he tells him in Pasuk Tez Vav, I'm going to give you this whole land. Then he says, V'samtia zaracha ka'afar ha'aretz, I'm going to make your seed like the dust of the earth. Now here, the Torah makes it more clear, because then Hashem says to Avram, Asher im yuchal ish limnos es afar ha'aretz, that if it is possible for man to count the dust of the earth, gam zaracha yimonas, so your children will be counted. I'll read it in English, which is a little more clear. So that if one can count the dust of the earth, then your offspring too can be counted. Sounds like a challenge. If you can count the dust of the earth, you can count your offspring. So it's a challenge, meaning nobody can count the dust of the earth, and therefore your children also will not be able to be counted. That seems to be what's being said. One more pasuk to look at with Avraham, and that's later on in Parashas Lech Lecha, right before the Bris Ben HaBesarim. On page 66, Pasuk Hey, verse 5. This is after Hashem has told Avraham, don't worry, Yishmael will not be the one, Eliezer will not be the one to inherit you. Rather, you will have your own children. Vayotzeo so hachutza, Pasuk Hey, verse 5. And he took him outside. Vayomer, and he said to him, Habetna hashamayma, look now to the heavens, usvora kochavim, and count the stars. Im tuchali sparosam, if you're able to count them. Vayomer lo, and he said to him, ko yezarecha, so will your children be. Again, it sounds like a challenge. Count the stars, if you can. That's where your children will be. Now, it's interesting, because Hashem is not sarcastic. As much as sometimes we say, God has a great sense of humor, and sometimes it does appear that way. But the Torah is not meant to be a sarcastic document. And so for Hashem to say it this way is funny. If you count the stars, if you can. If you can count the dust of the earth, then your children will be able to be counted. Why word it in that way? Say clearly. Just as you can't count the dust, your children won't be able to count it. Just as you can't count the stars, your children can't be counted.
But we have free will.
Mm-hmm.
And with provisions that we hadn't deviated, maybe this is what Hashem is intending.
Okay, so you're answering the point I brought up earlier, which is that it hasn't happened. So you're bringing up, well, maybe if we would have followed God's word, then it would have happened. And perhaps if in the future we follow God's word correctly, then it will happen. So we can't say definitively it isn't happening. Maybe it will. That's a good point. And that's a very good point. So it could be that down the line, once we start doing what we're supposed to do correctly, that this will come true in its truest sense. And I can't refute that. What I am going to show, though, is that there are alternate meanings, of which I will suggest one or two, and that those most certainly have and do come true all the time. But that doesn't necessarily discount what you're saying. This is another point to make. Yeah?
I just wonder, what's the difference between the lashon of mane and...
That's a good question. I don't know the answer. That's a good question. Josh is asking that there's two verbs in the Hebrew used for counting. This occurred to me as I was preparing this class, and I don't know the answer offhand. One is limnos, and one is lispor. They both mean to count. There is a different meaning for each one. There is a nuance, and that if we understood that nuance, it would help us understand this. And so, but there was not the, I could not, the flight attendants on AirTran were not able to provide me with the sources necessary to look up the answer. But it's a good question.
You didn't ask them. You never know. Saw a movie one time that they offer shots for reading material.
Okay. So now, again, how do we understand the dust of the earth? So Avraham is told that his children will be like the dust of the earth and like the stars of the heavens. Which one is it? Is it like dust or like stars? Is it just that Hashem is coming up with those things that are hard to count? But stick with one. Why does Hashem need to pick two different types of examples of dust of the earth and stars of the heavens? There's another one in Chumash which is Kechol Hayam, which is the sand by the sea. That also appears in Chumash. Another example of the Jews being compared to something which is hard to count, or it may be impossible to count, but again, not the same thing. Something a little different. So, let's understand first the dust of the earth and the stars of the heavens. Are they impossible to count? Okay, we'll say they're impossible to count. Even with modern science, which can understand things and, I should say, can quantify things with incredible precision, but to my knowledge, there has not been a study done to count all the dust of the earth. And I would imagine it's very near impossible. I don't want to say it is impossible, because you never know, but I would imagine it is very near impossible. The reason why we can't say for sure it's impossible is because that's the kind of thing which nobody would, right. At this point, nobody would bother to try. Right? Why would they try doing it?
Well, you get the proper grant.
Right. To substantiate Parshas Lech Lecha.
All alike.
Well, stars are also continuously being
discovered.
Created.
Okay, created also.
Explosion.
Right. Okay. But they're discovering more and more and more stars. The more the more powerful telescopes they're able to develop, the further they can see, the more galaxies they see, and the more stars that each galaxy has, etc. And if they certainly have reached a point in cosmology where stars cannot be counted. There's just far too many, and they can only estimate now because they see galaxies. They can't even see the stars in the galaxies to count them. But even if the technology would get to a point where they can actually see every single star in every single galaxy, they don't even know where the universe ends anyway. But theoretically, if they could, it would still be an incredible feat to count all those stars.
Maybe it's expressing Hashem's love for us, our relation with Hashem is different than with other nations in the world. Many things Hashem does requires us against the Teva, the natural nature of the world. Many of the Nisim, the Shlaot He does for us, He's always there for us, and it's eternal. So no matter, it implies, you know, Hashem will always protect Klal Yisrael. No matter what happens, we'll always be as many as the stars and the dust of the earth.
We don't dry out.
Okay. So perhaps it doesn't mean that we are as many as them, meaning if you count every single one, that's as many we are. What you're suggesting is that we last as long as they do. Just like you can't get rid of the dust of the earth unless you destroy the entire world, and you can't get rid of the stars and the heavens unless you destroy the universe, they outlast everything. So too, we outlast everything. That's a good pshat. That's a good explanation. However, the pasuk does say talks about counting. There is counting is brought up over here.
I think it's just to identify the limitations of humans that Hashem is challenging us. That we cannot possibly count all the dust of the earth, and we cannot possibly count all the stars in the sky. So we are limited.
Okay. And
that
how does that
some value? Well,
we're
and
not
the dust doesn't have any value.
It doesn't add from it.
Okay, good.
Well, it's beyond human concept.
Okay, so we are limited. We can't count all these things, right? And
we don't count
Jews the way we count other things. We don't count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Right. That's the Machzis HaShekel. They gave a coin and they counted the coins. Or when King Saul, Shaul HaMelech, when he had the waged the war against Amalek, which we read about 2 weeks ago, and he had to count the Jews in the army, he had each soldier take a sheep from the flock of the king, from the royal flock, and then give it back. And then they counted the sheep.
And
so that's all he did. He didn't want to charge them anything. He just had each one take a sheep and put it over here, and then they counted all the sheep that were over here, and that's how they knew how many were in the army. So that's the way he did, because you're not allowed to count the Jews. You should not count the Jews, 1, 2, 3, 4. Now, that has to do with Ayin Hara. That has to do with the evil eye, which which is blown out of proportion in most circles in the world. The evil eye simply means that when something is quantified, when something is known by its exact number, then it can create a jealousy, it can create some kind of a din, some kind of judgment. And so to avoid that, Hashem tells us that we're not to count the Jews directly, but rather indirectly. Be that as it may, I don't want to get sidetracked on that right now, even though it's a fascinating subject. As we move along in Chumash, we're going to get to where Hashem says to count the Jews, and that's really the place to talk about that. But the fact that it is a human limitation, where it is very nearly impossible, if not actually impossible, to count the dust and to count the stars, and Hashem is offering it as a challenge. Mm-hmm. Count the stars if you can. That's the way the Jews will be. If you can count the dust, that's the way you can count the Jewish people. So what is Hashem saying? Hashem is saying that the Jews can't be counted. What he's saying is that just as the dust of the earth can't be counted, just as the stars of the heavens can't be counted, it is perhaps impossible to do, so too the Jewish people can't be counted. Now we have to understand why. The dust, we understand why it can't be counted. There's too much of it, and it's too small, and it overwhelms the human being. Stars, it overwhelms the human mind to count it all. We Jews don't overwhelm anything. We could be counted. Federations in every city attempts to count how many Jews are in this city. They tend to inflate the numbers. But there are every that's always everybody wants to know how many Jews there are. So it can't be because we are so many, but the intent is that we can't be counted. And the question is, why not?
Could it be that we have such a huge influence over this world? I mean, we're 0.03% of the world population.
Okay,
and
okay.
If every single Jew, Chas v'Shalom, were to leave, the world would come to a stop, per se, because we are so influential in every aspect of society.
Okay, so Dr. Gross is suggesting that the intent is not that we can't be counted by number in terms of our physical beings, but our impact can't be counted, can't be measured. It can't measure the impact of the Jewish people. You're saying, strictly from a secular standpoint, from what we contribute to the world.
Right.
But of course we can add, even more so, from a spiritual standpoint. What we offer the world, what we bring to the world, can't be measured.
So is that dust and stars?
Good. Maybe dust and stars. Good. I wasn't going to say it that way. That's very good. Mrs. Wittenberg is suggesting the dust would be the secular aspect of it, and the material aspect of it, and the stars would be the spiritual aspect. That's very nice. Very good. You can't count it. The impact is far beyond. There is a pasuk in Tehillim, which we know from Pesukei DeZimra, which says about Hashem, Moneh Mispar LaKochavim. He counts, as both verbs. He counts a number for the stars. Moneh, this is recounting, this is telling over the part of the greatness of God. And one of the things we say, David HaMelech, King David writes, is Moneh Mispar LaKochavim. It counts. He gives a number to every star. 1, 2, 3, 4. God is able to count it all. Moneh mispar lakochavim, lechulam shemos yikra. To all of them, he calls each one a name. God not only counts each star, but they're not labeled as Galaxy M2637. Right? God actually has a name for each star. Now, what is a name? What does it mean to name a star? The star registry will name your star. What does it mean to name a star when God names a star? What does it mean to name anything?
The DNA of that.
Identify.
Okay, to identify it.
The essence.
But to also to show that it's dear to you.
And show that it's dear to you. That's right. Mm-hmm. When we name things, if we name something in a foolish way, you know, a person wants to name their pet rock, that doesn't tell you the essence of the rock, but it does say that it's dear to the person. When the Torah names things, when Adam HaRishon named all the animals, the name that he gave it brought out the essence of the animal, brought out the essence of what it was. A kelev, which means dog, the word kelev in Hebrew is the essence of what a dog is. If we understood the Hebrew letters correctly and we delved into that word kelev, that would be the essence of what a dog is. When Hashem names the stars, they are each one important because he made it. And he would not have made it if it didn't have a purpose. And everything God created has a purpose, whether we people can perceive that it exists or not. Even if it's a star that hasn't yet been detected because it's of its distance, it still has significance in some level, in some way. And God names the star because the name of the star reflects, pardon the pun, the essence of what that star is, of what it contributes to creation. That's what naming the star is.
Rabbi, is there any implication in the Torah that there could be more than one universe?
We don't know about universes. We know there's only one Olam Hazeh.
Yeah.
Olam Hazeh means the physical universe. Now, maybe there's many physical universes. We don't know what that, we don't understand how that works. But there is only one creation that God made. And He gave it a spiritual component and a physical component. Now, the physical component could have many different parts to it that we're not even aware of. It could be. There's only one Torah, though. Even if there's another universe, there's no Torah there. There's only one Torah. Now, so God counts every star, and God names every star. God counts every blade of grass and names every blade of grass. Every blade of grass has a purpose in this world. Everything has a purpose. Hashem says to Abraham, your children cannot be counted, which means it is impossible for human beings to appreciate what it is that is the essence of the Jewish people. Individually, collectively we're not discussing over here, but individually, each and every Jew is so precious, so important, and contributes so much, and impacts so much on every level. Hashem says to Avram, your children are going to be like the stars and like the dust, that they cannot be counted, they can't be measured, not in terms of how many there are. You could take a census, but that's not going to do it justice. It won't bring out what they really are. The stars are powerful. They are bright. They are fueled by a fire, as we know, that is incredibly strong, something which we can barely fathom. Even the sun, we can barely fathom how hot it is and how powerful it is, and all these other stars that are out there, we can barely imagine what they really are. Hashem says, each of your children, Abraham, are going to have this significance. They're going to be like stars. People will see a dot in the sky and say, oh yeah, that's interesting. It's a pretty little dot in the sky. It looks nice. They have no idea what's behind it. They don't know what's behind that star. The immensity of what it is. The power that it has. Each Jew, Hashem tells Avram, each of your descendants are going to be like that. People are going to see a Jew and going to say, oh, nice person. You know, good person, does good things. But really, it's a star. Everyone. And that's what the children are going to be like, stars.
So you're saying there's really much more to us than what meets the eye, sort of speaking. Even there's much more to us in relation to the rest of the world in terms of Hashem's plan, et cetera, et cetera.
That's right. That's right. But even when we look
we look at each other.
Even when we look in the mirror. We look at ourselves in the mirror and we say, who am I? I'm a regular Jew. No such thing as a regular Jew. Because there's so much to each one of us. There's so much that we bring to the world and we don't even understand it ourselves. And that's what the analogy is to the stars. And that's what it means to be counted. Because to be counted isn't just to have a number. To be counted is to have significance. And that's where it's impossible to do it. To give the significance that we each bring, that's what is impossible. Now that's stars. What about dust? What about dust? Dust, you can pretty much sum up its dust's significance. Take the dust and take the dirt and throw it down on the ground. I mean, good, dirt has properties to it that are important, but I don't think we would be blown away by the immense power of the dust of the earth.
But it can go anywhere and you can't get rid of it.
Okay, so...
Well, we come from dust.
Especially before Pesach. Right?
You couldn't exist
without dust.
Okay, we do. We come from that. This is what the Kliyakar says. I believe it was the Kliyakar where I saw this. The Kliyakar writes as follows. The dust, in relationship to being counted, is that it's the reverse. The dust, what do you do with the dirt of the ground? You can attack it, you can grind it, you can plow it, you can bang it, you can do what you want to the dirt of the ground, and it will bring forth crops. What Hashem is telling Abraham in the dust of the earth is that your children may go through a great deal of pain and a great deal of trouble. However, that will only make them grow even more. As it says in Parashas Shmos, when the Jews were being worked in slavery, the hard, harsh labor of the Egyptians, it says, V'chasher ye'anu oso, as much as the Egyptians would afflict the Jewish people, kein yirbe v'chein yifrotz, all the more so the Jews would increase and be fruitful. The more they would hit us, the more we would grow. As much as they tried to get rid of us, we only increased in numbers, not decreased in numbers. Can you say something?
Yeah, it's then Hashem saying that we have to suffer to really grow.
He's not saying we have to suffer, but he's saying the suffering will not destroy us. Hitler thought he could destroy us. And the response is no. The more you cause the Jews to suffer, the more Jews there are going to be. You won't get rid of them by making them suffer. If anything, you'll get more.
Well, if you take the reverse and you look at the American society today in Judaism, because they're living in a flesh world, they are disappearing.
That's right. Then we start to be diminished.
Yeah.
That's right.
You're talking about on a physical level, the more suffering, the more numbers?
Well, that's what happened in Mitzrayim.
No, I know, but... That's what you're talking about in general?
That's what it seems like. I mean, I would imagine it's on all levels.
No pain, no gain.
Well, I know no pain, but when there is pain, there is gain. That's the point that's being made. Not no pain, no gain, but when there is pain, there is gain. When Abraham is told, he first is told it'll be like the dust of the earth, and then later, when they're talking about the Bris Ben Abisarim, the covenant, then he's told it'll be like the stars of the heavens, on the two levels. Here, when Yaakov in Parashas Vayetzi on page 144 where we started, when Yaakov is heading off into Golus, he's going into exile, he's going into the darkness of night, he is establishing the prayer of Ma'ariv, the evening prayer, which represents darkness, which represents Golus, exile. He's about to experience that exile for the next 20 years in Lavan's house. Hashem is telling him, your children will have difficult times throughout history, but it's not going to rid the world of your children. If anything, it's going to increase the numbers and the significance of your children. Your children will be like the dust of the earth, that the more you strike it, the more you get. And that That's what he's telling him here in the beginning of Parshas Vayetze. So these are the sense of counting. The main point is, and you can say it in many different ways, but the main answer to the question is, it does not mean that you can't count them as in taking a census. It means you can't appreciate them on all levels. And that is whether they try to hurt us, or whether they just try to appreciate us. They can't understand what it is that we bring to the table.
Do we know, in the times of Mashiach, are we supposed to be a large nation, or will we always remain a small nation?
In times of Mashiach, we will increase, but it's hard to know what's going to happen. I mean, we don't know how many years the time of Mashiach is going to be before the time of Tchias HaMesim. It's very murky what goes on then.
Does it say anywhere that we're supposed to be a large nation?
It says that Yerushalayim is going to become a huge city, a gigantic city. Does that mean it's going to be populated with us? Could be. I just don't know. Yeah.
Where is it that in the Torah it says that you really should follow what it's, in other words, understand by its literal world? Like, it says, we will be like the stars in the sky. Like, my interpretation is, we will be millions and billions, but we've never been like that.
Right. That's the point we're trying to make over here. It doesn't have to mean that we will be as numerous as the stars. It can mean that, as Herman pointed out before, it could be that it just hasn't happened yet, and it will happen in the future. So that's the thing. I'm not going to discount that. That is possible. But we don't need to understand it that way. There are other ways of understanding to be as numerous as the stars. It doesn't necessarily mean in terms of a census, but it means in terms of significance. Now, the other question that we were going to address is the place Luz. And for this, let's turn to page 146. Pasuk Yud Tes, verse 19. Vayikra es shem ha-makom ahu Beis El. Yaakov called the place Beis El. Ve'ulam, however, Luz Shem Ho'ir LaRishona. Luz was the city's name originally. The city used to be named Luz. Now the question is, why does the Torah need to tell us what the name of the city used to be? Why is that relevant? If Yaakov changed the name to Beis El, that Beis El means House of God, which we understand, because this is where the Beis HaMikdash is going to be. We talked about this last time. And that's why he called it the House of God. So why tell us, but by the way, the name of the place used to be Luz.
What's that mean?
Name is an essence.
What does the name Luz mean? Okay.
The name is the essence.
The name is the essence.
The essence of this place.
Okay. So the Torah must be telling us that the fact that it had been named Luz is still important for us to know. Luz, we have to understand what the word means, which is true. Luz is a significant name, and just because Yaakov changed the name, that does not mean that its original name has become obliterated. The original name still is there. Just for example, Yaakov himself later is going to have his name changed to Yisrael. Now, unlike Avraham and Sarah, whose names used to be Avram and Sarai, when their names are changed, they're changed forever. Avraham is no longer Avram. He's Avraham. In fact, the Gemara says you're not supposed to call him Avram. You should be careful to call him Avraham. Sarah's name is no longer Sarai. Her name is Sarah. But Yaakov, although his name was changed to Yisrael, the Torah makes a distinction, as we'll see later when we get to that in Parashas Vayishlach, that it does not mean that he's never allowed to be called Yaakov again. Yaakov now has two names. His name is Yaakov, and his name is Yisrael. He actually has a third name, Yeshurun. He has three names. So he has many names. So his name wasn't changed, the name was added. The Torah is telling us when Yaakov called the place Beis El, he wasn't changing the name, he was adding the name. Because the name used to be Luz. If the Torah just meant to tell us what it was before he changed the name, then introduce it to us before this point. Say that he came to a place called Luz, and later he changed the name to Beis El. But we didn't even know the name of the place at all. And it says, and Yaakov called it Beis El, and by the way, it used to be called Luz. Meaning that we have to know that. Luz is still important. So what is the name Luz what does this luz have to do with anything? Who knows another item called luz?
Isn't there a luz bone?
Excellent. Okay. A luz bone. Excellent. Okay.
The rib, that's the one.
The rib
that's fine.
The one
with
the neck.
Yeah, it's the one that never in the twin degrees. Never.
Okay. Right. The Gemara tells us. The Gemara tells us, and I cannot talk about this in scientific terms. I don't know what actually happens, but the Gemara tells us that there is a bone in the body called the luz bone, spelled exactly the same way as over here. Lamed Vav Zayin. The luz bone, and it is the only bone in the body that never disintegrates. That even if the entire body, even the skeleton, even if it disintegrates and becomes dust, the luz bone does not. The luz bone remains intact. It's apparently a very small bone, and it remains intact. And later, in the time of Priyas HaMesim, the resurrection of the dead, it is from the luz bone that Hashem resurrects the dead. That luz bone grows into the person all over again. The essence of the person is trapped in that luz bone. And no matter what happens to the body, even if the body is destroyed, God forbid, or whatever happens, makes no difference, that luz bone survives. It is indestructible, and it is from there that Tchiyas HaMesim occurs. That's what the Gemara tells us. Interestingly, the Gemara tells us that the luz bone is not nourished with regular food. It is not nourished with regular drink. The luz bone is only nourished with eating the Malava Malka, the meal after Shabbos is over. We know that on Shabbos we are commanded to eat three meals. To eat Friday night, one meal. To eat Shabbos after davening, a second meal, and a third meal Shabbos afternoon. Sometimes that's challenging when it's a short Shabbos to get in three meals. But it is a mitzvah to eat three meals on Shabbos. There is another mitzvah to eat on Motzai Shabbos, on Saturday night, to eat Malava Malka. To eat yet another meal, not a Shabbos meal. Malava Malka literally means to accompany the queen. The Shabbos queen departs on Matzai Shabbos. We accompany the queen with a meal. And that's Malava Malka. The luz bone is only nourished by eating Malava Malka. It is considered to be a laudable thing for a person to be careful to eat Malava Malka. I'll just share with you that I know from my friends who have witnessed this, that Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky, the Rosh Yeshiva in Philadelphia, is very careful to eat Malava Malka. I know somebody who we were at a convention together and left the convention very late on Matzai Shabbos with Rabbi Kamenetsky to go to Philadelphia and stayed at his house that evening. They got into his house at 1:30 in the morning or so, and they were going to go up to bed, and before doing that, the Rosh Yeshiva said to him, "Did you have Malava Malka yet?" And he said, "No." And they sat down and had something to eat, and then they went upstairs because they had to have the Malava Malka. So it's an interesting thing to be careful with Malava Malka.
He spoke about that here.
Did he?
The Malava Malka, when he spoke, he mentioned the whole loose bone in the Malava
right,
Malka.
That's right.
What are you going to do?
Now, the loose bone is as I said is indestructible. And
so, if it is indestructible, how do you nourish it?
Well, you're asking why do you nourish it? That's true.
Why do you need
to
nourish it?
Why do you need to nourish it? That's a good question.
You have to wash to nourish it. That's what I want to know.
Okay.
Is this where everything was coming from?
We don't know. I mean, I don't know anatomically where it is.
Was this the spot?
Okay, so here. So here's.
It could grow into.
Okay, so here's the thing. We know that Yaakov called this place. Yaakov called this place Beis El. Now we talked about this, whether it was last week or 2 weeks ago, we talked about Beis El. We said, why did he name it Beis El? House of God? Beis HaMikdash. Because the Beis HaMikdash is going to be built right here. Does the Beis HaMikdash exist today? No, it does not. It does not exist today. It has been destroyed. But there's one place that has not been destroyed. One part of the Beis HaMikdash is still up. And what is that? The Kosel. The Kosel Ma'aravi. The western wall, not the wall of the Beis HaMikdash, it's the wall of the courtyard, is still standing. So Rabbi Shalom Kamenetsky, as I told you earlier, I saw him today, told me that he saw mentioned, I believe in the Ramchal, that the Kosel Ma'aravi is considered to be the luz of the Beis HaMikdash.
Wow.
It's the indestructible part of the Beis HaMikdash. That Kosel, just as in a human being, there is this luz that can't be destroyed, and it is from there that the body will be reconstituted for Tchiyas HaMeisim, for the resurrection of the dead. The Kosel Ma'aravi, the western wall, the Wailing Wall, is the luz of the Beis HaMikdash. And it is of Yerushalayim, perhaps. And it is from there that the Beis HaMikdash will be rebuilt. It is indestructible. That's the luz bone. So when he said this to me, I said to him that now I can see why this answers another question, which I had noticed earlier this morning, before I spoke to him. And what he's saying with this helps to explain this other question. That is as follows. If you look back, again, going back to Parshas Lech Lecha with Avraham on page 60, in Pasuk Yud Dalet, verse 14, this is when it says, "VaHashem mar el Avram." God said to Avram, "Achar he parted Lot meimo, after Lot had separated from him, Sana inecha ure'ei, lift up your eyes and see me now, makom asher atasham, from the place that you are there, Safona vanegba vakedma vayama, north, south, east, and west. I'm going to give you all of this land. Wherever you can see, you're going to get all of this land." This is what Hashem says to Avram. Look in all directions, north, south, east, and west. And the Mefarshim ask, why start with the north? Why north, south, east, and west? And you could have started with any of the four directions. So I saw, again, I think this was in the Balaturim. The Balaturim writes, because the Karbanos, the sacrifices, were slaughtered in the north of the Beis HaMikdash. Those who were attendees of the Yechezkel class, that we talked about directions. I don't want to move over to that discussion right now. But the sacrifices were slaughtered in the north. It says it several times in the parashas that we're reading right now, Vayikra and Tzav, that they get slaughtered in the north of the Beis HaMikdash. Hashem was telling Abraham that your children will merit getting the land, even if they sin, by offering the karbanos. Because the karbanos, the sacrifices, will atone for our sins. And that's why in the Bris Bein HaBesarim, in the covenant, he takes animals. And Rashi says over there, because Hashem is telling Abraham, it is the merit of the sacrifices that the Jews will be able to survive, even if they sin. And that's why he starts with the north. But curiously, in Parashas Vayetzei, on page 146, when Hashem tells Yaakov almost the identical thing, that his children will get all directions, they will spread to all directions. And here, Hashem says to Yaakov, on page, 144, in Pasuk Yedal 14, your children will make the dust of the land, ufaratzta, you will spread out powerfully, yamava kedma vitzafona vanegba, west, east, north, and south. Why mention the west first? Why is that direction mentioned first? Where with Abraham, it was the north that was mentioned first. And perhaps we can understand it now with the fact that with the Luz bone, and with the fact that this place was called Luz, and that's what Hashem is saying over here. Your children will spread west, east, north, and south. The direction of west is mentioned first because that is the luz of the Beis HaMikdash. The part that is indestructible, that no matter what happens, will survive and endure, and from which everything else will be rebuilt, is the western direction. It is the western wall, the Luz bone. And the Pasuk tells us, yes, Yaakov named the place Beis El. That's what he named it. A house has four walls, not one. A house has a roof. A house is a beautiful place. That's what Yaakov was naming it. But that's destructible. Yes, there'll be a Beis HaMikdash, but it will be destroyed. There'll be a second Beis HaMikdash. It too will be destroyed. And we're desperately waiting for the third Beis HaMikdash. But the place was called originally Luz. The Torah is telling us, don't forget, Yaakov named it Beis El. But it has another name, and that name is not replaced. It is only added to. That name Luz still lasts. There is an aspect of this place which is indestructible, and that's the western part of it, that is the Luz bone, that is the Kosel Ma'aravi, that is the western wall.
But Rabbi is also promising us going to the west, the Mediterranean, and otherwise Israel would be locked in without commerce, etc.
Okay.
And I think he's offering us a little more by having transportation and ability
okay.
to survive.
Okay, so I mean that the country itself spreads all the way to the west. Yeah, good.
When he was telling Abraham, though, that was before there was the Golas was going to occur. Abraham was in Eretz Israel.
Okay.
And
okay.
Yaakov is the beginning of the Golas because he was leaving.
He was in that. Okay, that's good. That's good. Hashem was bringing out a different point with Abraham than over here. You see from the verse 7, the point he's trying to bring out is how they'll survive, how the Jews will survive.
Right.
But here, we're being the place of the Beis HaMikdash is being described to us, and the fact that it will be Beis El, it's going to be a house of God. But there's still, we have to understand that even after it has been destroyed, the element of Luz is still important. It's still there. And that is indestructible, and it will be rebuilt.
There's an element of commonality between the two points that we studied tonight.
Go ahead.
No, go ahead.
You started. Go ahead.
Just as you cannot count the stars in the sky and you cannot count the dust of the earth, the same way when it comes to the place of Luz, it cannot be destroyed. It cannot. You cannot foresee a beginning or an end. It's beyond our understanding and our power.
Very
as
good.
Humans.
Very good.
Isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah. They're very good. Very good. Excellent. Now, what does this have to do with Malava Malka?
Well, it's sort of like an extension of Shabbos.
Okay. Shabbos, just the Beis HaMikdash represents the holiest place on earth. The Shabbos is certainly the holiest time of the week. I don't want to say it's the holiest time of the year because Yom Kippur is usually thought of as the holiest day of the year. But Shabbos is the holiest day of the week. And Shabbos represents the future. Yom Shekulo Shabbos, we say that after that in the future, that it will always be Shabbos. Shabbos is the connection, the spiritual and physical connection of the heavens and earth coming together in service of God. That's what Shabbos is. And the in the future will all be Shabbos. We celebrate Shabbos, we recognize and appreciate Shabbos once a week. Only once a week. And when Shabbos leaves, we know that our souls feel deprived. We may not feel it, sometimes we do feel it, but for our souls, it's a loss. It's a vay of the nefesh. Woe to the loss of the soul. The soul is in pain, is in sorrow when Shabbos ends. It's a sorrowful time. That's the reason, by the way, that in the Havdalah service, we take the spices and smell the spices with the bracha of Borei Minei V'Samim. The reason for that is because of all the senses, the sense of smell is most directly linked to the spiritual. Of all the senses, the spiritual is most connected to smell. And so when our souls are feeling a sorrow and a pain, we smell something good to give our souls a little bit of a boost, a little bit of encouragement. Because as far as our souls is concerned, it's really depressing. when Shabbos leaves.
Because Nesham Yisera is leaving.
Nesham Yisera is leaving, whatever. But the Shabbos departing is very depressing to the soul. So for someone who is feeling depression, you smell something good, it wake them up a little bit, make them feel a little bit better. That's what the purpose of the spices is on Matzah Shabbos. The Malava Malka is the accompaniment of Shabbos. It's Malava Malka is celebrated after Shabbos is over. It's not during Shabbos. Shabbos is finished. We already said Havdalah. We may have even cleaned up the kitchen. But Shabbos is over. And now we're sitting down to a meal, which is to accompany Shabbos. But Shabbos is gone. But the point that's being made is that Shabbos is not gone. Shabbos also has a luz to it. There's an indestructible part of Shabbos that accompanies us through the week. We don't just say goodbye to Shabbos and Shabbos is gone. Shabbos gives us the spiritual fortitude to face the week. And Shabbos continues with us. And the more we connect ourselves with Shabbos, the more the week, the mundane week, becomes a spiritual week. You know that the Gemara tells us that a person should have the attitude of Mechad Shavecha Lishvatecha, which means, or Lishabasecha, which means from the first day of the week, you should be thinking about Shabbos, which means that if a person finds a nice thing during the week, finds a nice thing on Sunday, he shouldn't say, oh, I'll take it now. A person should say, I'm going to put it away for Shabbos. A person finds an item of food or a drink that they really like and they weren't able to find it, and all of a sudden the store has it, or they get a gift and they have something now. A person should say, you know what, this is for Shabbos. I'm going to put it away for Shabbos. The mindset is constantly on Shabbos. I tell my children this when they get something good during the week. I tell them, why don't you save it for Shabbos? Save it for Shabbos. Shabbos is the time to have it. That focuses us always on Shabbos. That's the attitude a person should have. Malava Malka reminds us that as the Shabbos has already left, but Shabbos is still with us. We accompany the Shabbos, and it's still with us throughout the week. It's the luz of Shabbos, the indestructible part, the part that goes with us the entire week. And that leads us into the next Shabbos, and the next Shabbos, and the next Shabbos. That's what Malava Malka is. And that's why the luz gets its nourishment, whatever that means, but it gets its nourishment from Malava Malka. Because the Malava Malka is to Shabbos what the luz is to us, and in the connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's why there is luz over here. Now I will warn you that there is a city called Luz that is referred to in Sefer Yehoshua. And there are all kinds of interesting things about that city. Really, that could have been part of tonight's discussion. Truth be told, I did not have the opportunity to prepare that part of it anyway. But I don't know if we would have gone into it because it's really a whole other aspect. We would have to go through the whole story of what happened over there with Luz and how that ties into over here. But we're still learning Baruch Hashem. We have Chumash to go through, and then we have Navi to go through. And so, Luz is still on the agenda.
Is that the city?
I asked Rav Shalom Kamenetsky whether it's the same place or not. He told me that the Mefarsh and the commentaries discuss it. So I need to look into it.
That they couldn't get into.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's it. So they couldn't get into it.
Luz in Spanish means light.
That's what you're going to say.
Oh, no. Friday, we are talking the 2 minutes we have on the word Luz. Give a birth, when the woman's give a birth, they say, give a light, give a luz.
Really?
Dar a luz, give a light.
When you give birth,
it's
you say that.
Yeah.
You give
luz. Huh. And luz means light also. Right. We say, for day or for
light.
That's light. Luz. Okay.
Yeah.
That's great. Wow. Excellent.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Okay, let me just reiterate now the schedule. So we'll have two more times that we'll meet before Pesach on the 30th and the 6th. And we will meet at 8 o'clock, not at 7:30, but at 8 o'clock the next 2 weeks.